John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you, Carol. If you have your Bible and would like to kind of keep up with that passage, you could turn to John 1. That's where we find our text today. And I want to say thank you to those of you who do read Scripture. It's really great hearing, listening to others use their voices to read the Scriptures, whether it's the psalm as we begin our time together or the passage that we're looking at for the day. But it's always good to read. It reminds me of the reality that in the early church, that's really how everyone heard. They didn't follow along with their Bible or on their phone or tablet. They listened because there just wasn't a copy of Scripture in everyone's hand. So reading was really, really the way folks heard the good news in the Scriptures. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we end another year this week, and a decade comes to an end. All around there are hopes for a new beginning, maybe a fresh start. Remind us today that in the coming of Christ, all things are being made new. We no longer need to measure against ourselves or any other. And all God's people say. Nathan Finn, a fellow who has taught seminary, who's served in a variety of ways in our Baptist colleges and universities, decided to make a post on Facebook this past week. He wrote, "Christmastide began on December 25th and will last through Epiphany on January the 6th. I prefer," he writes, "the way the church historically extended the Christmas season forward into January rather than the way the world extends the holiday shopping season backward into November." And so just like we shared with the children, this is a good reason to keep our greenery up for yet another week. These 12 days of Christmas are not the same as the 12 days in the song that includes drummers drumming and maids a-milking and a partridge in a pear tree. These 12 days give us pause to consider the impact, the significance, the importance of the incarnation, that big fancy word for God become flesh and dwelling among us. Or as Eugene Peterson described it, God moved into the neighborhood. The 12 days of Christmas are not about wooing your loved one with odd gifts, but it's about the one whose love is the greatest of gifts. Speaking of Christmas gifts, I mean, reflecting on, you know, those that you may have received, every year for the past 25 Christmases, Patty has crafted an ornament with the aid of a really inept elf along the way. We plan to give those out each Sunday before Christmas. And this year, Patty took an idea from something she saw, whether it was on Pinterest or in a catalog or in a store, but she thought, well, I'll take this idea and I'll put my own twist on it, my own touch to it, and we'll have a good idea for what we want to do for an ornament this year. So the elf cut out all the pieces of wood that would make the foundation for this ornament. She assembled all the materials, converting a dining room table into a crafting booth, if you will. Her ornaments go through several steps and stages, one right after the other. She's got it all planned out. And she reached her last two steps, the last two things to do to make sure the angel looked like it was supposed to look. And after putting it together, she looked at that first series that she had completed and said, I don't like it. I mean, she had thought well enough about the significance of what she was wanting to communicate. It's something she's done from the very first. She hopes to connect with some event, either in maybe our family's life that's also our family, or maybe in the life of our church. And so this year, the angel was going to be green. Green is the color for transplant providers or donors and transplant recipients. It was a call to mind of a very special story in our own congregation where one member gave a kidney for another. Something that frightens most of us, but we all understood it, that its significance was to represent the gift of life, what it means to sacrifice, what it means to say, I want to help. So with that in mind, she had everything ready and just thought this would be incredibly meaningful to our congregation. But alas, it just didn't look right. And if you know anything about Patty, it needs to look right. Nothing passes. Despite all of my encouragement and all of my cajoling, they said, oh, it'll look fantastic when you're done. It'll all be okay. Everyone will think it's wonderful. It's not an expectation, it's well received as a gift, a gift of labor and love. So we thought, well, maybe we could take off that step that didn't turn out so well. Maybe we could redo it and it would look okay. And feverishly she worked over the kitchen sink to try to make it happen until the point where it just said, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. And I looked at her and I said, well, there's really probably not enough time to start all the way over. Maybe we should just not. Okay, we'll not. So now we have some kindling for a fire. Our last conversation before throwing in the towel concern the need to lessen the anxiety created by a sense of performing or getting it exactly right. So maybe this will result in something new, something different. I mean, who knows? But now you know what happened to the 2019 Christmas angel ornament. And when we're keeping warm by the fire, we'll think of you. I mean, if these 12 days are not about the gifts that include golden rings and French hens, is there a song that we might learn that would help us grasp that God is creating something new? Is there a song that strips us of the need to always compete with others or ourselves in order to make ourselves feel good about life? Is there a song that sets a course with less anxiety and more hope? I mean, every era has there are songs that gin up inspiration, that we should just press on, try harder, do better. The website Goldcast lists the top 30 inspirational songs so that you can be prepared for the meeting of all of your goals and objectives. And if you mash them all up together, or at least some of them together, you would wake up to songs that would help you not to stop believing that you can fly, that you should just imagine somewhere over the rainbow, that you should dream on with the eye of the tiger, and that you're living on a prayer knowing all you need is love. I mean, all of these songs, while catchy and good, actually place a greater burden on us. I mean, waking up to these sorts of lyrics is just a greater burden, because every one of those songs, every one of those moves to encourage inspiration saddle us with all the responsibility for success, when most of us know it depends on us and others, not just me and myself and I. And what people have found and continue to find, and all of us recognize, is that the task of accomplishing, of being successful, is just too big for us alone. So what do we do? Well, we resort to another song, thinking that with just a little luck, we can make this whole thing work out. Are there other lyrics, though, that we could learn? Are there other songs that might help us? And some of us learned at least a few hymns when we grew up. If you happen to be like me, maybe you weren't, but if you happen to be, maybe you learned a hymn or two growing up in church. Maybe, you know, that ran the gamut from Jesus Loves the Little Children to Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. I mean, church history is full of songs and chants and hymns that aid in the life of repentance, that is, the life of a changed mind, that it's not all about me, not all up to me, not all on me, for those who trust Jesus as Lord. I mean, again, remember that in the day that John was writing this gospel story of Jesus that would be circulated among the churches, nobody was carrying their NIV with them. Nobody was pulling out their Kindle Paperwhite because they had downloaded a particular translation that would be their favorite. No one carried around any sort of phone with a Bible app. No, the way that they learned was they would sit together and someone would read the gospel and then explain, share. They would talk about it and they would push back and forth to discover the meaning and mine all the value of the words that had been penned. I mean, it would be over 1,400 years before there were multiple copies made available to people to have their own copy of the Bible. 1,400 years before people had their own copy of the Bible. Imagine it. I mean, we can't even get our mind around that whole notion. We don't need a printing press anymore. We just need a digital printer and a Wi-Fi connection. And we can print whatever we want to, whatever passage. Why, we could print a whole text of Scripture if we wanted to, if we didn't want to run over to the store or hop on Amazon to have one delivered to your house. So what did they do? Well, not only did they hope that someone would come around reading one of the letters Paul had wrote or one of the Gospels that was available, they wrote songs, hymns. Remember, it was Paul who said that we ought to sing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. That is, there is a value to that mnemonic device that is at work when we learn the lyrics to songs that we can't forget from our youth for our journey. If you kind of get musical. Anyway, these songs, these hymns were those that were the means that the church used to teach, to disciple. Early Christians learned that that hymn that Carol read, yep, that's right. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, scholars now believe, was probably a well-circulated hymn. And so John was doing what the Apostle Paul had done, say, in the letter to the church at Philippi, where in chapter 2, he interrupts his dictation and breaks out in the song that describe Jesus emptying himself, taking on the form of a human being and suffering even death on a cross. Yeah, that was part of a hymn that circulated in the church. It was a part of a hymn that people sung when they got together. It was a way they remembered what God had been doing through Jesus in the world. And so here, this song, this hymn, John actually communicates the same sort of thing for those who will read his gospel. If Paul was telling folks that God had come in the flesh in Jesus, John was setting up his story about Jesus with another hymn that the church had circulated. The church that described Jesus as coming, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, are the lyrics. It contained an instruction or the reminder that it was the light that came into the darkness and the darkness could not overtake it. Or some translations, if you learned it in the King James, could not comprehend it or apprehend it or overtake it. What John was doing in this hymn was not, as some suppose, trying to craft this deeply theological treatise. He was actually saying, you know the song that you've been singing? Now I'm going to open up all the ways that Jesus expresses the song that you've been singing. All the verses in this song are going to be meted out as I unfold before you the signs used to express who God is in Christ. Because after all, remember the song says, no one had seen God at any time except the only one begotten of God. He has come to make him known or explain him. These lyrics in John 1 would call to mind what they had heard about the one in whom they had trusted. Christians would sing the songs of revolution, of reconciliation and recreation. They would sing the songs of Zechariah and of Mary and the ones in the church like this one. And they would be inspired by an allegiance to Jesus, by those who had once pledged their allegiance to another, whether it was Caesar or themselves. In other words, their songs were the catalyzing lyrics that prompted them to think, who should I give my devotion to? And so when we gather week to week and we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, their aim is to remind us, to call attention to who we've pledged our allegiance to. It's not just so that we can have the typical Baptist, three hymns and a message and an invitation. It's so that we can have other means to remember and be reminded what God has done for us in Christ. I mean, I wonder, have we lost that Christmas is really a scandalous story? It really is a story that ruptures and disrupts. We don't have time to go into all the Greco-Roman mythologies that this story runs counter to. There were certain instances where the gods came down from Mount Olympus, but most of the time they were looking for a wife of sorts. There wasn't any account of any one of them coming down to render aid and grace and offer help to human beings. So to hear the songs of Zechariah and the song of Mary and the songs of the early church was absolutely undermining the contemporary songs that they were hearing, whether they were about Zeus or Poseidon or any other of those 12 major deities on Olympus. It was God and not the people who saw the condition or the circumstances that made this story a scandal. We didn't conjure it. We didn't create it. In fact, most people don't believe it because they think it's too fantastical. It contains too many things that are just too hard for our minds. I mean, after all, you know, those people that day, even in Isaiah's day, even today, most people don't think they're walking in darkness. I mean, right? Most people that you encounter, well, we're not walking in darkness. I mean, after all, we've moved from oil lamps to incandescent bulbs to LED lights. I mean, we know how to progress. We know how to make sure we can see better and more clearly. We can even alter the hue of the light if for just the right setting that we want. I mean, look what else we can do. I mean, after we decided that walking was a little bit passe, we knew how to harness animals to carry us where we wanted to go. We made carriages that animals would pull, and eventually a Model A and a Model T and a Tesla, for goodness sake. And we got cars that drive themselves now, we're so smart. So we're not walking in darkness. We've seen a great light. We know what human ingenuity can do. Don't tell us we're walking in darkness. And at the same time, we can applaud these advances. 2019 is going to go down in history as the year with the most mass killings in the United States in its history. For the last 3 years, the average lifespan of a resident living in the United States has gone down and not up. And so what do? We point to all of our successes, all the places where we've progressed and made it better. And we soothe ourselves by telling us that the market is good. Jobs, they're plentiful. Also, we don't have to think about the machete-wielding gentleman who went into the rabbi's house this weekend and tried to kill people. Then went over to the temple next door, and fortunately they'd heard the screams and they locked the door so he couldn't get in to harm any of them. 2019. We carry on as if the darkness were light. Rather than leave humanity to carry on in darkness, the word Jesus came into the world bringing the light of life. I mean, listen, it's not an insult to human intelligence to suggest that we're walking in darkness. Instead, it's a revolutionary, disruptive idea to contend that we are not as bright as we contend, or that life isn't as bright as we think we're making it. We hide our darkness behind solid economic numbers, telling ourselves that life has never been better. It's great. And that's the message we resort to in order to deflect from other indicators that tell an altogether different story, that we're not really as happy nor as peaceful as we let on. I mean, one of those statistics that will go down will be the increasing rate of self-harm that is on the rise at a time where we are leading ourselves to believe that we don't need any light. We're fine in the dark that we find ourselves in. I mean, could it be that the pursuit of the God of economic security darkens the heart and the soul? It was Jesus who said a person could not serve both God and money. I mean, there were no good economic indicators in John's day. Food insecurity and political uncertainty dominated the news, just as it does in many places around our world. And surprisingly, the very phrase food insecurity applies to many people in the United States. Even some children who attend our local schools, whether they're in elementary or high school. Oh, keep your ear out. Every year, there's at least one student locally that becomes homeless. Oh, but our job numbers are good. Our economy's strong. We all are at peace and happy. John's hymn points out that there is a light for all people. The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. Seeing the world as it is was actually John's key. John saw the world as it was. He saw those who actually were presenting that there's plenty of light and called attention to their deceptions. So rather than stay in the religious social center, he went out to the wilderness, out by the Jordan, and he called people to change their minds. No, we're not living in the light. We're actually living in the darkness. And there's someone who's coming after me who is that light of the world. You should trust him. I'm not even worried to take his shoes off. This is the one you're looking for. No need to stumble in the darkness any longer. One who was to come wasn't simply going to repackage old ideas, going to rebrand something that was already available. No, the one who was coming, he announced, was the one who would offer hope to all, not just a few. Not just a select group, but to all. And the hymn that Christians learned points to a new world coming. The one through whom all things had come into being will be the one who became the gift to be received. Did you catch that? The one that John announced was coming is the gift to be received. If that hasn't already scandalized you just a little bit, remember that we have told it's better to give than receive. So we're already primed against receiving, because giving gives us the posture of being large and in charge and resourceful and helpful to everybody. And if we're always giving, then it helps us feel good, because now someone's dependent on us. We can prove our value and our worth because we're always doling out and always giving. So the very idea that we need to receive anything is akin to thinking that we're walking in darkness. Don't tell me I need to receive anything. I have all I need. And that's precisely why probably the song included a reference to those to whom Jesus came, who were his own, and he did not receive them because they didn't think they needed him. But the song they learned was, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Receiving. Maybe that's the greatest scandal of the story of Christmas. Yes, we want to emulate God, who is the great giver, but in our attempts to give like God, we then assume we are God. The posture maybe is a more humble one, one where we take up being receivers, receiving the gift, the greatest of gifts. Because when we receive from the Lord what God has promised, and we have rightfully understood the world as it will be. It's not ours, it's His. All that's been made is His. And it's, really ready for this? Not for His benefit, but for ours. If you and I could clean it up and make it better, don't you think after a couple thousand years or more, we would have gotten there by now? So maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say we're no longer in need. We're really not in darkness any longer, but let that story that was embedded in the hymn that the early church sang and be prepared to receive. I mean, think about what that means when you no longer have anything to offer, when your circumstances and life change. What will you do when you become dependent on others? You know, getting older, that does come into more focus, doesn't it? All of those things that we once could do with ease have now become painful to do. Joints that worked like well-oiled units creak at the very idea of a barometric pressure rising or falling. When did that start to hurt? When did that start to ache? I can't lift that by myself any longer. I can't make that happen on my own. We live the riddle of the Sphinx, crawling and then walking and then needing assistance. Maybe if we learn early on and often that really is the point. That we really aren't set here on the planet to see how much we can do, but we've been given a life to enjoy as a gift, to be received. The greatest gift being the gift of Jesus. Is there a song there for us? Are there lyrics to be learned? Our hope is really embedded in the words that the church sang then And I don't know how Rusty's going to do it, but by next week he's going to have this set to music. No, that's 18 verses, brother. I don't know how in the world. What tune would you come up with? But what we know is it was a song that they knew to sing. And they knew that they were receiving Jesus as God's activity in their lives. You know, these old hymns never get old. But somehow we left John's hymn far behind. In these hymns, those that Paul included in his letter to the Christians at Philippi, that John included here, that the Gospels included in theirs, we recover the roots of grace. We are no longer trapped by a law, any law, that places the burden of proof on us for our worthiness. I mean, after all, that is what the goal cast list tells us, that if you wake up to these inspirational songs, you'll have all you need, and now it's all on you. That gets pretty heavy burden to bear. And maybe that's one reason John said the law came through Moses. Because it was something too difficult to bear. But he said, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, we hear this hymn and we repent of the idea that our worthiness is meted out by our performance. Listen, I know some of you are the greatest people in the world. But listen, some days it's really hard to keep it up, isn't it? You go home at night and you melt into that armchair, easy chair, you grab the clicker and you hope, man, I sure do hope no one comes to the door. I'm sure tired of putting it on. I'm exhausted from making sure people know I've got it all together. I'm wore out from making sure that they know that I'm going to be there every waking moment, that I can make it all happen, I can put it together. It's not that we don't need those people, it's that that's not what our worth is measured by. Our worth is given to us, not earned by our performance. We don't need to be anxious when our most recent angel attempt is not as good as the one before. That our scorecard doesn't look as strong as the last one because we're not judged worthy on our performance or how well we've exceeded our past successes. We don't need to be troubled by those around us who seem to be moving ahead of us or at a faster pace. They might be accruing more, accomplishing more, achieving more, but they're no more worthy than you are if you're still making C's. Or to keep with the musical idea, if you are off key or out of tune. We need not fear being left behind when our portfolio is not as strong as we hoped. No, this law is too difficult for us to bear. And it is exceeded by grace and truth that comes through Jesus. John's hymn prods us, pushes us to the realities of grace. That God reveals God's self in Jesus. So when we want to know what the giver is like, the hymn concludes, look at Jesus. When you want to know what grace and love look like, look at Jesus. When you want to know what hope and care look like, look at Jesus. When you want to know what matters, look at Jesus. Because in Jesus, we see God's glory. The song says, we encounter His fullness and we receive grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. The hymn ends with the promise that we need not fumble in the dark, wondering. Receiving God's grace in Jesus makes us see a lot more clearly than by just simply flipping the switch. We don't need any other song but Jesus.